A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians, had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" His disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked around to see the woman who had done this. The woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the grace and mercy that you pour out upon our lives on a daily basis. We thank you, Lord, that you love us and take care of us. Just continue to look to you for guidance and strength. Just reassure our hearts, Lord, as we know that you're in control, but sometimes we're distracted, and so we pray, Lord, that you would keep us from that and that our focus would continually be upon you. And Lord, that you would just carry us through any trial that we face, trials that we face now and always. I do pray for Miss Jane today. I just ask you to keep your hand upon her, keep her healthy and strong, and just bless her during this time, that your presence would be felt. Pray for others who are unable to be out, and I think of Annabelle and June Clark, and Mary, and just numerous others. That you would just keep them healthy and strong and safe, and that they would feel your presence and know that you're with them. So bless our time today as we look into your word. I pray that you would edify these who are gathered and those listening. That we'd be edified, that you'd be glorified. And just help us, Lord, because we always need you. Pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the title today is The Faith of a Faithful Woman, and that sounds a little bit redundant perhaps, but last week it was The Faith of a Suffering Woman, and since I didn't finish last week, I continue on, but instead of focusing on the suffering of this faithful woman, we're going to focus on the faith of this faithful woman, and even more than that, we're going to focus on the object of her faith, who was the Lord, Lord Christ himself. Just a little background, we'll pick it up today, if you have a sermon outline. We'll pick it up today, mostly verses 30 through 34, but we looked at verses 25 and following last time, and we talked a little bit about the plight. I mean, really, it was more of a message last time on what she was going through, kind of the background and how she came to this place of where she was, of coming and finding Jesus. And we talked about this illness, which, yeah, this is, it's not an extremely in-depth description, but you can see pretty clearly that this is a serious illness she's dealing with. Excruciating in one regard, 12 years of a hemorrhage. And it tells us in verse 25 that she had endured much at the hands of many physicians. It wasn't as though there were no doctors, and it wasn't as though the doctors that were there had no desire to help. They did, but they didn't have anything to help her. They tried everything they could, and as I talked about last time, not only does it, you know, in terms of the physical pain, I mean, this is potentially lethal, and not uncommon for women in that culture to die pretty quickly from issues such as that. So there's pain, you know, potentially lethal. And then there's another aspect I talked about last time that we wouldn't think of in the 21st century. And that was the fact that ceremonially speaking, as a Jewish woman, she was unclean. And so she was not supposed to be around people until the bleeding had stopped. And for it to go on for 12 years would have put her in a very odd, unique position. And so we talked about that, the excruciating aspect of this illness, the fact that it was incurable. If you look in verse 26, she had gone to many doctors and she had not been helped at all. In fact, not only was it incurable, it was aggressive. It was getting worse. Verse 26 tells us that. So you think about the hopelessness you have. You mean, in our day and age, we think, well, if I'm sick, I'll go to the doctor and, you know, they'll call in a prescription and in a day or two, I'll be fine. Or a procedure, or, you know, whatever the case might be. Well, she goes to everything she has, many doctors. And imagine the hopelessness of doing all of that. And instead of getting better or even just staying the same, she gets worse. And you begin to see the handwriting on the wall in such situations. Perhaps the end is coming. And so it was an aggressive illness in addition to being incurable and excruciating. And so we talked about her plight, and we talked some about the providence of God last time. Beginning in verse 27, she hears about Jesus. Now, it doesn't tell us how she hears about Jesus, just that she does. And we went through several possible scenarios as to how that might have happened. At the end of the day, it's God's providence. She hears about him. She obviously hears some things about him, because she more than just hears of him by reputation. She has developed an opinion on him, which is to say, she doesn't just know of, oh, there's some guy going around healing people. She has heard enough that she has absolute faith that he has the ability to heal her. And I think as we progress through this, what causes that? It's not just blind faith. It's not positive thinking. It's something much deeper than that, as the text will tell us. And so she gets to a point in which she must count the cost, as we had spoken of last time. There's a cost. This could be a big cost for her because of what she's doing. As I said, she's not supposed to be around people. And so she comes around not only people, but a crowd of people, and not just a crowd of people, a crowd of people surrounding someone who is quite well known at that time, Jesus. And to say to be around a crowd was against Jewish law. Well, imagine actually going up and touching someone in that crowd. That's a huge risk on her part. Who knows what the crowd's going to do when they, if they recognize her, if they know she has a problem? Is this going to turn into a mob scene? I mean, she might get killed right there in the midst of this. I suspect after 12 years of the illness she was facing, she thought it was worth the risk. And clearly, as the story turned out, it was. And so she takes a risk and she comes and she touches Jesus, as verse 27 tells us, and she has an impressive faith when it speaks of her. If I just touch his garments, verse 27 says, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. And we'll talk a little bit more about is she being superstitious. I mean, what is her mindset here? But she truly believes Jesus can heal her. And so we see the faith that she has. She hears about him. She touches him. She believes in him. Verse 28, if I just touch his garments, I'll get well. And I made some comparisons last time to Nicodemus and Jairus and others. She certainly got a stronger faith than Nicodemus had at first. I would not even say Nicodemus had a faith. John 3, when he comes, he's not sure who Jesus is. I know you're sent from God, but Jesus hits him with being born again. What do you mean by that? How can I be born again? I mean, clearly Nicodemus didn't understand who Christ was. He didn't understand the gospel. And so to say he had faith would be incorrect from John 3. Later on, Nicodemus certainly seemed to. This woman has faith. She believes in Jesus. And it's more than just, he'll give me what I want. You remember, we've talked about this in the past, that up to this point, a lot of people, that's all they want. They want what they want. In other words, they come to Jesus, and Jesus has said this in the Gospel of John, He made the comment that you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And so Jesus makes it clear that these big crowds that are following him, I mean, if you didn't have any commentary on that whatsoever, if the Bible didn't say anything other than the fact that all these crowds were coming to Jesus, you would think, wow, look at this revival going on. But this ain't a revival. They weren't fed. And I don't mean spiritually speaking. Not all of them. I mean, undoubtedly sprinkled within, there are those like this woman who genuinely have faith in Christ. But most of the crowds are there to get something. And so that's where we had kind of left it off last time. This woman, she has an impressive faith. And she's facing a serious problem, and she knows Jesus can fix it, and to him she comes. So let's pick it up now. And what I want to talk about a little bit is just kind of the difference between faith and positive thinking. Because, you know, when she says things like verse 28, where she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Now, you can look at that and just, there's a lot of directions you could go with that if the Bible didn't tell us more than what it does. As I said earlier, is she just being superstitious? Oh, if I just, you know, if he throws a Kleenex at me, as long as he touched it, then I touch it. And I mean, it almost sounds superstitious to our ears. Is that what is driving this, or is it genuine faith? Or does she just have a positive outlook? You know, you've heard the idea of the glass being half empty versus half full. And of course, what is it? The optimist says it's half full, and the pessimist says it's half empty. And so when you think of that, say, well, maybe she's just a positive thinker. She thinks Jesus can help her. And so this is much more than just positive thinking. And I'm not saying positive thinking is bad. Sometimes it's a good thing. Sometimes you need to wake up and smell the coffee. But sometimes it's good to think positively in the midst of a situation. But that's not necessarily the same thing as faith. And I'll give you a few differences here. When you think of faith, and when I say faith, I'm talking about faith, Christian faith. I'm talking about faith, which is faith in someone. Not faith in something, but faith in someone. If you have faith, then you have faith in Christ. That's the type of faith we're talking about. And I know you've probably seen examples before. Well, here's a chair set in it. Do you have faith that the... That's not what I'm talking about. I mean, you can call that faith, but we're talking about Christian faith. What's driving this woman? She's going to Christ. She wants healed. A lot of other people want healed too, but they certainly don't want to worship him. Does she see him as more than just a really, really good doctor? And so what is faith? Well, faith is in someone, namely Jesus. What about positive thinking? What is that? Well, that can be faith in someone who's flawed or something who's flawed, or that is flawed. You can have positive things. Oh, I know everything's going to turn out right, and it may turn out right, and it may turn out horrible. You're thinking positive. Okay, you go with that, but that's not the same thing as faith, because faith specifically is in Christ. And then everything you face in life flows out of that faith in Christ. Now I'm facing this situation. I hope it turns out this way, but it's in the Lord's hands. Because where is your faith? Not in the situation or in your ability to handle it. Your faith is in Christ. Your faith is in Christ. Faith in someone. Positive thinking is faith in someone flawed. Faith in Christ, by the way, is more than just faith in a name, Jesus. It's faith in who he actually is. Again, if he was nothing more than a really good doctor that had found some miracle cure for a 12-year bleed, then she might have faith in him as a good doctor. She might have a lot of positive thinking. But the question here with her, is this beyond something physical? Is this more than just, well, I believe he can heal me? Is this actually faith in who he is? Does she know him to be the Son of God? Does she consider him to be divine? these types of things, because that's what real faith is. Again, one says, I have faith in Jesus. And you say, well, describe Jesus to me. And they start telling you about some carpenter from Nazareth who got himself killed because he didn't know what he was doing. That's not Jesus. It's the name Jesus. There's some historical facts about Jesus, perhaps. We're talking about the Jesus of the Bible as he's presented to us. Does she believe in him? Because that's faith. Positive thinking, on the other hand, is more of a faith in what's going to happen, not the person. Not faith in Christ, but faith in what he's going to do for me. And so you have to, with her, think, well, where is the faith? What is this? Does she just want something done for her? Does she really believe in Jesus in terms of who he is and what he does have the ability to do? And finally, faith versus positive thinking. Faith leads to action. Positive thinking merely wants a reward. If that was all she wanted, was I want healed and then I never want him to bother me again. I don't want to hear his name again. I'm going to go on with my life. Many people are like that. Fix what's broke and leave me alone. I mean, that's how you treat your auto mechanic. That's not how you treat Christ. And so when you think of that, faith leads to action. And we don't see a lot of her life, but we see enough. We see enough to see what she's made of by God's grace. Faith leads to action. James chapter 2, verse 17, for example, you're familiar with it. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Someone may well say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without the works, I'll show you my faith by my works. And so if you're the real deal, it's going to be reflected in your life. Obviously, it's real easy to fall into the trap of saying, well, I'll be justified by my works. I'll please God by my works. I'll be saved by my works. You won't be. The Bible does not teach that in the least. You are saved by grace through faith, and even the faith is not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Specifically, so that no one can boast. No one can brag about being saved unless they're bragging on God for saving them. And so it is. Does this woman meet what you might call a rudimentary criteria here for actually having faith in Christ? Or is she just a positive thinker or a miserable woman who just wants to take a gamble, risk her life, and go out there and see if he can maybe heal her? Well, it tells us she believes he can heal her. And so is that faith or positive thinking? And what we see, of course, in verse 29 is that she is healed by Jesus. Verse 29 tells us immediately she reaches out and touches his garment. Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. This is incredible. This is incredible. And what's incredible about it is 12 years like this and she's healed in an instant. That's unbelievable. How'd she get healed? She didn't go to a doctor. They didn't give her a new medicine. Well, we got a surgery. She walks up and touches Jesus and boom, she's healed. After 12 years of suffering, immediately, the text says, the Gospel of Mark uses the word immediately quite a bit. You might have noticed. Kind of rapid fire. Mark goes through it and tells us this happened, this happened, this happened. If you read the others, Matthew and Luke and John, sometimes they develop, tell the story a little bit longer. And Mark is like right to the point. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed. 12 years suffering, healed in a millisecond because of Jesus. It's amazing when you think about it. Jesus doesn't have to give you anything you want. But if he wants to, he can give you way more than you ask for. She probably would have been fine with him saying, do what I say in a couple of weeks, you might start to get better. The second she touches him, she's healed. And so we move to this power that we're told of in verses 30 and following, the power that Jesus has to do what he does. And the first thing we see is that Jesus perceives something going on. Look at verse 30. It says, immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? His disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" This is odd to our ears. I mean, Jesus heals people sometimes in ways that seem, I guess, normal as far as healings go. You know, laying a hand on somebody and praying for them. But sometimes he does things, and the way he heals someone, you think, why did he do it that way? Why does he spit on the ground and put mud on someone's eyes? He did that once. what is it about how he heals people? Because he doesn't always do it the same way. I think that's with purpose, obviously. But this almost sounds superstitious, doesn't it? Like, well, if I touch him, I'm healed. Like he's a good luck charm or something. And so I think it would be obviously wrong to see it that way from the perspective of God. I don't even think you can see it that way from the perspective of the woman. She didn't see him as a good luck charm. She had faith that he could heal her. And so it's not that this is some type of superstition. So then why is it presented this way, that the woman walks up, touches him, and Jesus says, "Who touched me?" when the whole crowd's touching him? I think this is clearly God's way of identifying that woman who just got healed, because God's going to receive glory from that healing. You say, well, how's God going to identify this woman? She's not going to stand up and announce her name and say, "Hi, I'd just like to tell everyone that I just broke the law as I came up here, but I'm now healed." She's not doing that. So what's going to happen? This is what happens. Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Under normal circumstances, a fairly normal question. But under the circumstances of, 50 people touching you, and you say, "Who's the one that just touched me?" The disciples thought that was an odd question. The whole crowd's pressing in on you, and you say, "Who touched me?" And he's, there was one that was different, though. Was it the motto on the E Pluribus Unum that's on the money? It means out of many, one. Lots of people touching you, Jesus. No, but there was one. There was one that was different. And he knows that. So the woman's going to get outed. She's going to be identified. And what's going to become of that? And Jesus perceives, and obviously he has the power. I mean, again, what do we make of this other than the fact that that's how God wanted to heal her? She touches his garment, and boom, she's healed. Well, Jesus can heal people any way he wants. He doesn't have to follow a medical manual to do it. He doesn't have to follow the laws of nature to do it. In fact, miracles, by definition, go against laws such as that. If it's God's plan for her to touch him and be healed, as simple as that, it happens, and it did. So Jesus perceives that she had touched him. Power obviously had come out of him. And then notice what he proclaims in verse 32. "And he looked around to see the woman who had done this, but the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth." I think you could misread this real easy because, as I said, I've already kind of painted the whole picture here of what's going on. Mob scene, famous man, right in the middle. They say he can heal people. He clearly has some powers. And so here's this woman who's not supposed to be there. She's an outcast. By law, she's an outcast. And she comes up and sneaks in and touches him. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And he turns around and he identifies her. Her reaction, rightly, is fear. But I don't think it's fear for the reason you think it's fear. I think you would look at her and the world would look at her and say, "Oh, she's scared now. She got caught. She may get stoned. She's terrified. She got caught." But the fear I think you should read in verse 33 is a different kind of fear. And I'll tell you why. When you look at verse 33, it says, "But the woman fearing and trembling." And you see those words put together quite a bit in Scripture. Fear and trembling. And it's not usually because you're afraid of the law. Fear and trembling has to do with fearing the Lord. And when you're in the presence of the Lord and he just healed you of something you were sick with for 12 years, the fear you have is not, "Oh, I'm going to get arrested or executed." It's fear in the sense of, "I'm in the presence of God." This is not just some carpenter from Nazareth who has some magic spells that he's trying to peddle. This is God. Fear and trembling. She knows she's in the presence of greatness, holiness of the divine. And I'll tell you, I think Scripture tells us this. I think we know it. If you read closely what it says, she's not afraid of, being arrested or killed or, oh, now I'm publicly. Verse 33 tells us why she's afraid. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her. So what's motivating the fear? She knew she was healed. Well, why is she afraid? I mean, wouldn't that be cause for joy? I think it is joy. That's the type of fear we're talking about here. When you're talking about fear and trembling in the presence of the Lord and you realize His gloriness and His holiness and you fear and tremble. Not because you're scared of man, but because you are in awe of God. I think that's exactly what happened. I think that's the kind of fear we're talking about, fear and trembling. And as you keep reading, you see what it leads to. Verse 33, the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And so the fear and trembling, which I think I'll call this worship. We're seeing an act of worship being unpacked right before our eyes here. She knows who he is. She has faith in him. And it's not just a positive thinking kind of faith. She knows who he is. She believes in him. And now we see her worshiping him. Fear and trembling. She comes and falls down before him. And it's not the idea. See, it's not her. You don't see her pleading for mercy. You're assuming that's what she's doing. She got caught. Now she's scared. She's afraid that they're going to execute her or... You don't see any of that. She doesn't say that. She doesn't say, oh, Lord, please don't let them kill me. I see that other places in Scripture, but you don't see her saying that. You just see her falling down before him after fear and trembling. That's worship talk. That's worship language. And I think that's what she's doing. Fell down before him, which leads to what? Testimony. I mean, you've got, if you just look at what she does, okay, fear and trembling. She's got a realization of who she's in the presence of, which leads to what? She falls down. I mean, isn't that basically the same equation that you see in Isaiah when it speaks of the angels or anybody who comes into the presence of God? What do? They fear, they tremble, they fall down. That's what she's doing. She fears, she trembles, she falls down before him, and then does what? She testifies. She's not pleading for her life. She's testifying. Verse 33, the woman, fearing, trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Whole truth. She didn't leave anything out. And so I think we see in this woman the fruit of faith. We don't see positive thinking that happened to work out this time. We see the fruit of genuine saving faith in Christ. She's in the presence of greatness and she knows it. And he's not just a great physician. He is the very Son of God. He is divine. And he has healed her. She has faith. There's no question of it, by the way. And you could say, well, you've made the case that she has faith, but it could have just been positive thinking. Look at verse 34 and you'll see no. Scripture tells us clearly, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. If Jesus says you have faith, you have faith. And Jesus said she had faith. And it made her well. Now, I think it made her well in more than one way. It took care of her physical problem, but it took care of her spiritual problem too. I think we can see that pretty clearly by the closing salutation there Jesus gives. Verse 34, he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your affliction. Go in peace. kind of an early Christian greeting that you Christians would say to each other, go in peace. You wish peace upon brothers and sisters. And so Jesus tells her to go in peace and be healed. And she's healed physically, but even more than that, she's healed spiritually. And that's really what we ought to be concerned with, even more so than the physical. I'm not downplaying physical. You got an illness like she had, you got any illness, pray for the Lord to heal you. I don't blame you one bit. I do the same myself. But she was sick for 12 years and now she's better. And guess what? She's still going to die. I know it's a downer. Nobody wants to hear that. But it's not a downer for Christians the way it's a downer for the world. Because this world is not your home anyway. I mean, I think it would be much worse news for a Christian if we said, you know what, we've just figured out that the Bible actually says we're not ever going to die. We're going to live the rest of our life in Louisiana. The rest of our life and beyond. Eternity with taxes. What's that they say, the death and taxes? Well, no more death, but taxes for eternity. Wouldn't that be great? Oh, the bliss. Eternal Boudin, I wouldn't have a problem with, I'll be honest. But when we think of death, we think of it in very negative terms, and understandably so. But as a believer, we've got to think beyond the grave to what lies on the other side of it. We want to be in the presence of the Lord. This woman, presumably, she did end up dying of something. And so the fact that her faith made her well physically, that was a temporal fix. The fact that her faith made her well spiritually, that was an eternal fix. And where is she now? In the presence of the Lord. And where will you be after you die? Well, it depends on if you have faith or not, which is kind of the whole point of the whole story. We think the point of the story is the healing, and obviously that's kind of the main focus as we read the account, but really the point of the story is the faith, and even more so, who the faith is in. It's not a story about the woman. It's not a story about the crowds. It's not a story about the disciples. It's not even a story about her sickness. It's a story about Jesus. And that's who it points us to. And when we face things in life, as we do every day, maybe it's not as, a danger to your physical health is what she was facing. Maybe it's worse than that. We all face things every day. Well, what are you going to do with it? Are you just going to think positive and, well, maybe things will... Or do you have genuine faith in Christ and trust in Him and look to Him every single day and say, Lord, whatever You do, Thy will be done, but I'm trusting in You. Let's pray.